Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, second class, Grace Orientation, 8 January 2012.
Al.
Yes, sir.
Not right now.
Okay.
Not right now. I don't want it glued to my tie. But afterward, Bill. In preparation for part two, let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your magnificent grace, and we thank you, sir, that you have magnified your word over all of your name, and therefore the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble now to worship you through the study of your word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, grace in contrast to legalism, some illustrations of grace in contrast to legalism. And we've been looking at Christ in the incarnation, and you get a picture and you can just see how wonderful it was to be around him, to be with him, to be at a celebration with him, like a wedding celebration. And when they had wedding celebrations, they lasted a week. We have wedding celebrations. If we had a week, no, you couldn't afford it. A day does most of you in anyway. But they had parties for a celebration for a week, and not surprising, they ran out of wine at the wedding party in Cana. And Christ performed a miracle to demonstrate who and what he is, that he is indeed the Messiah, that he is God. And turn the water into wine. And then the maitre d' came to him and said, man, this is very unusual. Usually, at these celebrations, they serve the best wine first, and then after the people have had a little too much, they serve the cheap wine last, and they can't tell the difference. But you save the best till last. So that was the greatest wine ever made by Christ at the wedding celebration. And you know what? We get to spend eternity with this God. Forever and ever and ever, face to face with Jesus Christ, it's going to be like this. It's going to be a celebration forever and ever, in the presence of the living and true God, who is a God of grace. It's going to be fun, but way more than fun. It's going to be happiness. Intensified. But the thing is, it ought to be that way right now, here in the middle of the devil's world, and even living in the times of apostasy and degeneracy that we live in, and it doesn't look very good in America, but it's going to look worse It doesn't look very good in the world, but it's going to look worse. And yet, every day can be Christmas, and every day can be Thanksgiving, and every day you can share the happiness of God. Every day you can have an RMA, relaxed mental attitude. Every day you can enjoy Jesus Christ, occupation with Christ. Every day you have the grace resources to pass whatever circumstances and problems and pressures come into your life. And that's awesome. And it's provided by this God, our God, the living God. Now, in this, looking at illustrations that contrast grace and legalism, we're going to go now to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, where we have the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You might have publican, but again, you know now what a publican is. Tax collector. Pharisee and a tax collector. By the way, this was one of the Bible classes taught by Jesus Christ. And who is he teaching it to? He's teaching it. And there's a lot of religious people around him, a lot of scribes and Pharisees around him. And what he's really doing is, what a neat way to give the gospel. What a neat way to point out what is keeping so many of them from having a relationship with the living God. And that is their self-righteousness. They're so self-righteous. They are so arrogant. They are so impressed with who and what they are that they can't even see that they're sick and need a physician. You see, you got to know you're sick before you go to a doctor. You got to know that you're a sinner to look for a Savior. That's why the Pharisees, or the tax collectors and the prostitutes, had no problem, because they knew they were sinners. If they ever forgot, the Pharisees would tell them. So now we got a parable between the Pharisee and the tax collector, Luke chapter 18. Starting at verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. Now to some who were confident of their own righteousness. That is, who is he talking about? The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes. And they are very confident in their own righteousness. What's that? Self-righteousness. They are self-righteous people. They're religious. They go to church, they fast, they pray, they tithe, and they're going to hell unless they believe in Christ as their Savior. But they, instead of listening to Christ and believing in Christ, they're impressed and totally confident in who and what they are. In their own human self-esteem. They have very high human self-esteem. And by the way, this is the big thing today. This is right up there in schools now. Oh, all the teachers trying to give all you kids self-esteem. You have to have self-esteem. We're going to pat you on the back and tell you how wonderful you are, how great you are. To give you self-esteem, make you feel good about yourself. So we have education trying to build up human self-esteem. Well, these Pharisees, they didn't need any teacher telling them. They didn't need human self-esteem. They had the highest human self-esteem that there is. And what is high human self-esteem? Self-righteousness. And there are a lot of kids, by the way, that are in school that have been told this so often that they have just become arrogant, self-righteous brats. And a pain in the patootie to be around. So to some who were confident of their own righteousness, They were very self-righteous and looked down on everybody else. They were looking down their nose at everybody, looking down at the prostitutes, looking down at the tax collectors, looking down at anybody who was an overt sinner that they knew was a sinner. They looked down their nose at them, looked down at them because, you know, they thought they were so much better than these people. So this is who he's giving this Bible lesson to. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other, you might have publican, but it's a tax collector. And the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector who happened to be in there at the temple at the same time. Then he proceeded to tell God how great he is and all of the wonderful things he's doing for God. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. And he's making sure the tax collector hears this. I pay all my taxes. I don't cheat on my taxes. Verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his chest and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Literally, he said, be propitious to me, a sinner. But the verb is hilaskomai. We get hilasterion, which is the mercy seat that's set in the Ark of the Covenant. And that mercy seat that's set in the Ark of the Covenant, the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement and sprinkle the blood from the Lamb on the mercy seat. And the two cherubim that would look over that mercy seat represented the holiness of God, the righteousness and the justice of God. And they're looking down, as it were, on the blood. And inside the Ark were items that represented sin, and that blood covered that sin. And the holiness of God was propitiated. Hilaskomai. The righteousness and justice of God would see that blood that represented the work of Christ on the cross and paying the penalty for all of our sins. And they were satisfied, propitiated. You see, this tax collector knew one thing. He knew this. He didn't have a chance at getting into heaven unless God's holiness was propitiated by a sacrifice. And it was propitiated by a sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for our sins. So he says, hilaskomai, be propitious or have mercy on me, a sinner. Now Jesus Christ gives a conclusion. Verse 14, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, the tax collector went home justified before God. The imputed righteousness of God through faith in Christ. The tax collector is saved, but not the Pharisee. He is not saved. You're not saved by your works. You're not saved because you do this or do that or do something else. It isn't who and what you are. It's who and what Christ is and what he did for you. And the tax collector knew that. And the Pharisee did not. See, what is he telling the? Who is he addressing? Verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness. That's who he's teaching. And I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself, there's the Pharisee, will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. All right. Here you have the difference in illustration, grace and legalism. Now, one of the big issues today in education in the United States of America is human self-esteem. So let's get some concepts about that. Human self-esteem. By the way, God is not in the... God is not... It's not a part of his plan to build up your human self-esteem. You remember that they had an ad a while back, and this guy was in to see a shrink, and the shrink was a Marine... That was a great ad. And he didn't worry about trying to build up the guy. You sorry. Get your sorry ass out of here, man. You candy ass. What's wrong with you? Now, that's a good shrink. I kind of like the way. He wasn't worried about his human self-esteem. And by the way, the Marines aren't worried about your human self-esteem either. Now the Navy, I don't know, that's another thing. We're not quite sure about the Navy. So let's get a few points on this. Human self-esteem. The thrust of psychology today is to trust in yourself. The thrust of psychology today is to trust in yourself. Or to trust in who and what you are and what you do and to be impressed with yourself and think well of yourself and how great you are and how wonderful you are. And that is one of the big thrusts of psychology. And education, liberal education, has bought into this thing and pushes these things. Two, they call it self-esteem. They call it self-esteem. But actually, from the divine viewpoint, point three, it is a part of arrogance. It's a part of arrogance. And actually, in the building up your arrogance so that you become quite impressed with who and what you are and what you do. And you see, that's exactly where this Pharisee is in the temple praying. He has self-esteem, the highest human self-esteem, and he is totally arrogant, totally self-righteous, totally impressed with who and what he is and all that he's doing for God. His human self-esteem is at the top, the very highest. And by the way, unfortunately, a lot of fundamentalism, a lot of Christians are in the same ballpark. We got a lot of Christians in America. That's not the problem. The problem is we got a lot of Christians that are not living the spiritual life. They're not honoring God. They're not glorifying God. There's no grace. There's no grace orientation. There's no spirit-filled life. There's no power of God in their life. All it is human power, human ability, human talent, and a lot of arrogance. And they play spiritual king of the mountain, one trying to prove that they're better than somebody else and somebody else and somebody else. And these are Christians. So they call this self-esteem, but it's really arrogance. Four, it is very subtle arrogance. It is very subtle arrogance. Five, once you are born again, and how are you born again? Faith in Christ. What is that? Regeneration. What happens at the moment you believe in Christ? God the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit. God the Father imputes eternal life to that human spirit. You are now spiritually alive. You now have a relationship and fellowship with God because you're born again, you're spiritually alive. Prior to salvation, you're dichotomous, body and soul, but you're spiritually dead. The moment you believe in Christ, you're trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. You're spiritually alive. And you now have a relationship and fellowship with God. Because you're born again, regeneration, through faith in Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. So once you are born again through faith in Christ, you can forget all about human self-esteem. Once you are born again through faith in Jesus Christ, you can forget all about human self-esteem. Why? Because it's all about who and what Christ is, not who and what we are. It's all about who and what God is, not who and what we are. And we're not to be dependent on ourselves, but we are to be dependent on the Lord, on Him, on His power and His grace. We are to live and function by His power. Not by ours. It isn't who and what we are. It's who and what God is. And the whole plan of God for our life from salvation on is about who and what God is. It's about His grace. It's about His power. Not about us. It's about Him. So once you are born again through faith in Christ, you can forget all about human self-esteem. Six. We are now to be totally dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ and absolutely not trusting in yourself. We are to be totally dependent on God, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and absolutely not trusting in yourself. Seven, trusting in yourself is human viewpoint. It's not God's viewpoint. It's not God's thinking. That's your thinking. That's human viewpoint. That's arrogance. That's arrogant skills. That's not the filling of the Spirit. That's not operating by the power of the Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God that you consistently and faithfully learn and believe and is in your heart. And you walk by faith in God and His Word. You live the faithless life, which is as simple as believing God. Believe in God. Believe what God says. So we are to be totally dependent on our Lord Jesus Christ and absolutely not trusting in yourself. And trusting in yourself is human viewpoint. Eight, your personal sense of destiny is your spiritual self-esteem. Your personal sense of destiny is your spiritual self-esteem, and that is far, far greater than human self-esteem. Spiritual self-esteem is always dependent on God and His power and His grace. Human self-esteem is always emphasizes you, who and what you are doing. Nine, there are no weaknesses in God's plan. There are no weaknesses in God's plan. Ten, all of the weaknesses are in us. All of the weaknesses are in us. There's no weaknesses in God. And we're living in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. Everything shifted gears when the church age began. You go back to Genesis and the first prophecy of the Messiah, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, Genesis 3:15. And from the time that that announcement was made, all throughout Old Testament history, you had Satan attacking the line of Christ. And then when Christ came at exactly the right time on that first Christmas, Satan attacked Christ himself here in the incarnation. But with his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and 10 days after that ascension, Pentecost, everything changed. Everything changed because now every believer makes up the body of Jesus Christ. And now the angelic conflict just shifted gears. And now the attack is on every believer as a member of the body of Christ. And with that intensification of the angelic conflict, we need something very powerful and wonderful and unique, and it's called the spiritual life. We need the indwelling of the Spirit. And for the first time in all of human history, every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. We need the filling of the Spirit, the power to live this life. For the first time in all of human history, every believer in the church age has the potential to be filled with, empowered by the Spirit of God to live this unique spiritual life. And that's where we live. And man, do we need the power of God, because we don't have it. We're weak. But we need God's power, the power of the Spirit of God, the power of the Word of God, Bible doctrine in our soul, because we are in a war. And it's shifted gears and it's intensified. You need spiritual self-esteem. Your human self-esteem won't cut it. You're weak, but God is strong. God is all-powerful, and we need His power and His grace every day. So there are no weaknesses in God's plan. All of the weaknesses are in us. 11. Therefore, the importance of humility. Not arrogance. Not human self-esteem. Not telling yourself how great you are. But the importance of humility and realizing how great God is. How great God is. How great His power is through the filling of the Spirit. How great His power is through the power of the Word of God. And the Word of God is alive and powerful. Boy, Deb and I, we love our granddaughter and grandson, all the big grandsons and the little grandson, we love them to death. The Sophie is one going on 30. Never seen a one-year-old that does the things it says. And Hunter is learning everything. Da, 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 da. See? And he knows I'm Papa. Daddy, Daddy, Mommy, he knows that, but I'm Papa. And they get him, putting him in the car, and he starts going, Papa? Yeah, we're going to go see Papa. We're going to go see Papa. Because Papa takes him around, and we learn about all kinds of things. Nevada flag. What a great flag. You know what it says in the Nevada flag? You ought to know. You ought to know. Up there in the top it says, Battleborn. What a great flag. Battleborn. Hunter knows that. And then he goes, duh. I go, yeah. That duh is the greatest flag in the whole world. In the whole history of the world, that's the greatest flag right there. It's the American flag. That's freedom, Hunter. Freedom. The greatest flag. Freedom. Duh. Yeah. I like your positive volition. And he comes over to the house. And he's appropriately named. He was prophetically named Hunter because he loves all the animals. All he wants to do is go through the house and see the animals. Duh, we go in there, yeah. The antelope, look at the antelope. There's the general. That's Nana's antelope. General, there's Mitch, there's Chuck. By the way, if your name's Chuck, I'm sorry. Or Mitch. It wasn't named out of spite or anything. But I wanted you shot on my wall, you know, something like that. And there's the mule there. There's Solomon. Duh. Solomon. Yeah. Big. And he's named Solomon because he was with a whole bunch of women. I'll tell you about that when you get a little older. Ozzy. Ozzy. Duh. Ozzy. Bighorn sheep. Ozzy. That's why is he named Ozzy Hunter? Duh. He's a Nelson bighorn sheep, and that's Ozzy Nelson. I'll tell you about that when you get a little older. And then we walk in, and there's the Makaira. Duh. I go, Makaira. The Makaira. The Romans conquered an empire with the Makaira. The super weapon of the ancient world. The Roman army conquered an empire. But the word of God is sharper than a Makaira. Duh. And he knows that. See, some of you don't know that, but he knows that. And I love it because it's always the same answer. Duh. And then duh means yes, and duh also means let's go to the next one. And you see, that's what you have been given. Something that's more powerful than the super weapon, the two-edged sword, the Word of God, is alive and powerful. And sharper than any Makaira. And you learn to depend on God and His power and His grace. Live by His power, not your power. It isn't who and what you are. It isn't your human self-esteem. It's God and who and what He is. It is His power. It's His grace. That is the key to the spiritual life. That's the key to glorifying God. It's His power. It's His grace. And we got to operate by His power. We got a lot of Christians in this country. The problem is very few of them are operating on God's power. God's grace. They're Christians. They'll be in heaven. But we need Christians right now operating on God's grace and God's power. It isn't who and what we are, it's who and what God is. So the importance is humility, not arrogance. The importance is humility, not human self-esteem. 12. You do not need human self-esteem. You need humility. You need the power of the Spirit of God, living the Spirit-filled life, and you need the power of the Word of God, Bible doctrine, circulating in your soul. You need to depend on what God has provided. You need to depend on what God has provided. Okay, well, that's the introduction to this. We just begun the fight. We're going to come back next Sunday and we're going to take this parable again. We got the introduction because there's a major problem here, and Christ talks about it. This is addressed to some who were confident of their own righteousness, self-righteousness, human self-esteem, who and what they were, and what they were doing. And he taught this lesson specifically so that they could see their arrogance and see what the issue is. That there has to be a propitiatory sacrifice. God's holiness has to be satisfied. There has to be a sacrifice that will satisfy the holiness of God, His righteousness and His justice. And that's why Christ came. He is that sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the tax collector knew that. He wasn't arrogant. He couldn't even look up to heaven. He knew his state and he knew the issue. And Jesus Christ said that tax collector is justified. That Pharisee is not. All right, with our heads bowed. If there's anyone who is here this morning without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want to make one issue very clear for you. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was thinking about you and every sin you've ever committed, past, present, or future, they were all gathered up by the Father and poured out on Christ. And they were all judged in the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. And therefore your sins are no longer the issue. The issue is not a sin question. It's a son question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? For the one who simply believes in him, there's the gift of eternal life. For those who reject him, eternal condemnation. And right where you're sitting right now with your heads bowed and with your eyes closed, you have the freedom and the privacy in your own soul to be telling God the Father that you are believing in Jesus Christ. And at that very instant, you pass from death to life, from condemnation to justification. These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.